Thanks, David. I was 12 when that happened. I did score so again on him when he was 18. The funny thing is my father met him at Johannesburg Airport once when Bruce Scrobler had become famous by then. And my dad fears no man. And I went up to him and he said, "My son scored 2 goals on you." I said, "Dad, you didn't really do that, did you?" Apparently he did. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I am a Scot, but I've also spent significant time in Southern Africa, so my accent's a little bit of a Heinz's 57 varieties. They used to say about the English that the English love Christianity because they can talk about it. And the Irish love Christianity because they can fight about it. And the Welsh love Christianity because they can sing about it. The Scots love Christianity because grace is free. But actually, sad thing is, Scotland, just like Canada, does not love Christianity anymore. It's a secular, post-Christian nation in many ways. Like ourselves, don't realize that they're living in borrowed capital in the sense that the justice system, most values are ultimately based in the Christian church. And that's the sad reality. The West is not doing well with respect to Christianity. I'm sure you're aware of that. 70% of the world's Christians actually don't live in the West. They live in the South and East. Only 30% of the world's church lives in North America and in Europe. And the church is not growing, so we definitely need mission. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open at Matthew 14. But before I get to Matthew 14, I just want to share a few perspectives that may help you as we speak about mission. Because I'm really worried. Sometimes we speak about mission and some people go, "Oh my goodness, more guilt." There's a sort of oughtness. I ought to witness. I ought to do this. And I want to try to present mission to you as something you get to do, not something you ought to do. In fact, it's when lived appropriate, mission is a living out of the gospel. And so the first of three or four things I want to say about mission, just to set the tone, I will talk about this a lot more tonight if you come to the seminar. But the first thing is that mission is actually, first of all, God's work. First and foremost is what God is doing. And all our mission is simply a participation in what He's doing. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And in that little phrase, which I unpack in my book, we get to an understanding that God Himself is missional, sent His missional Son, sent His missional Spirit. The very character and nature of God is that He is ascending God. Do you know that we wouldn't even know God if He wasn't ascending God? We wouldn't know God if He wasn't the missional God. Augustine actually used the word missio to describe the sending of the Son to be the Savior of the world and the sending of the Spirit to bring people to know Christ. And he used the word missio. It took 16 centuries before the church, well, I guess 12 centuries before the church realized, actually, we should call what we do in terms of outreach mission. Why? Because we are participating in the continuation of the mission of the Son and the Spirit. We don't do mission on our own. You can't do it on your own. The great news is that God is on mission well before you ever thought of it. And God is at work in the lives of the people that you know. Well in advance of you. And God is at work ahead of the life of this church. And we have to discern through the life of prayer and communion together what God is doing. And then we can jump on the wave, if you like, of what He's doing rather than activistically doing what we want to do. I worry a little bit about the way our denomination is called, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's sort of an activistic name, isn't it? We all got to be missionaries. Well, first of all, let me tell you, according to the Bible, every single Christian is a missionary. Not just we send overseas, every single Christian. And why are you a missionary? Because the living missional Christ lives within you. Why are you a missionary? Because the Holy Spirit is present in your life and He is the missionary Holy Spirit. So all I'm trying to say is that the power comes from Him, the initiative comes from Him, we participate in what He's doing. Chris Wright said that all human mission is seen as a participation in and extension of this divine sending. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Do you remember Acts chapter 1? Luke writes, I've written to you before, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Implication, the book of Acts is all about what Jesus continued to do and teach. How? Through the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a positive message for you. Even though I've just started out by saying the West is not doing very well and Christianity is not very popular in Canada, I want to tell you that God is at work. I want to give you hope. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the only thing is, if you want to participate in that, that's what we need to do. We need to be close to Him, in communion with Him. That's what empowers us for mission. And then mission becomes the outflow of our lives, not something we're guilted into doing. Second thing about Christian mission is it involves three great commandments, not just one. You know, we tend to think the Great Commission, and we emphasize this on Mission Sunday, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. And that's important. But that little commandment is couched in the language of the Gospels within a larger commandment. When Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment, does he reply with the Great Commission? No, he replies with these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So part of being missional in the Great Commission sense of leading people to Jesus and discipling them is a result, first of all, of living a life of devotion to God and of justice with people and of loving people and of developing relationships with people over the long term. Our hope of doing mission in this society is minimal unless we are deeply embedded in the lives of the people that we're trying to influence. And we need to love them without any hooks attached. Seems to me that when the Christian church is as concerned about justice in society as it is about leading people to Jesus, we'll begin to be more credible. Thirdly, even the great commandment is couched in another great, great commandment, and that's the commandment of God, Yahweh, to the first human beings in what's called the cultural mandate, in which we are commanded to live out our lives as the image of God. That involves work. It involves living in families. If God calls us to live in families, to live well in community. If God calls us to live as singles. And in all of those ways to reflect the shalom of God. What I'm trying to say, folks, is mission is simply a result of living out your life as a human person. The call of the Christian life, ultimately, as a result of the gospel, is to help us live into the new creation. It's to help us to be more human. And when people see human, they'll like it. So when they see families in which Christ is present and shalom is present, they'll want to know what that's about. When they see you in the workplace living out the cultural mandate, realizing that your work matters to God, and you have a great attitude to work, and you feel fulfilled in work because God is at work, and God is actually bringing about the new creation through your work somehow, that makes a huge difference to how you work or how you study. And people say, I want a piece of that. What is that shalom that you've got about work that I don't have? And so I want to say, first of all, mission is the work of the triune God. Secondly, mission involves all three of these great commandments. And thirdly, mission involves community as well as persons. You know, the great theologian and missionary, Leslie Newbegin once made this great phrase. By the way, Leslie Newbegin went to India as a missionary and spent, I don't know, 30, 40 years there. Came back to a Britain that he'd left 40 years previous and said that the culture of secularism in Britain was more resistant to the gospel than anything he'd encountered in India. That's our challenge. And then he said these great words. Jesus called us to be fishers of men, but he did so by forming a community. What I want to say to you by way of encouragement and mission is you can't do it on your own. You do it in community. We do it as a church. You as the church are God's missionary. That's the first missionary. Not you personally, but this church is the missionary. I am of the conviction that there's no such thing as a Christian church that's not missional. You know, the word missional can be a little faddish. Tonight I want to try to prove to you that the word missional is not a fad, it's the foundation of the life of the church. But let me just say that one of the great challenges that people who really think they're missional tend to look down their noses at other churches that are not quite as missional as they are. And that's not at all what was intended by people who began to use the word missional again. The idea is rather that the impulse of mission is in every church and in every Christian. And you are called to be missional not so much because you've got new programs or whatever, but because that's your very identity as the people of God. And as the gathered people of God, you come to deeply encounter the living God through the teaching of the Word and the Eucharist and the Lord's Supper and community together. Missional doesn't mean being shallow. Missional means being deep, because the deep impulses of the triune God will then take over your life as a church and help you as the gathered church, as the scattered church, gathered to encounter the missional God, scattered to bring God's mission to the world. You need both of those. I actually believe in the church that's deep and wide. We used to sing that old song, deep and wide, deep and wide. The real church that's missional is both deep and it is wide. And we need God's grace to help us be a church that is deep and wide. My point is, there isn't such a thing as a Christian church that isn't missional. Why? Do you believe that Christ is in your midst? Then you're missional. Because He's the missional Christ. Isn't that what defines church? The presence of Christ in the midst of His people? And so that we teach about Him and we encounter Him in the Lord's Supper and we fellowship around Him when we have community in small groups. Isn't that what it is about encountering Christ? Well, if that's the case, guess what? Jesus has some stuff on His agenda for you. And by the Spirit, He will enable you to fulfill the things that he wants you to do. And so those are three foundations. Now, let me look at this text with you. There are three or four things. That's a long passage to read, isn't it? The whole of Matthew 14. It was read very beautifully. But I want to share really around, there are three paragraphs in it that follow one upon the other, and there were three phrases that God seemed to lay upon my heart when I was studying this passage a few months ago. And the phrases are, they went and told Jesus, verse 12, bring them here to me, verse 18, and come, verse 29. They went and told Jesus. When? When John the Baptist died, his disciples only knew one place to go. To Jesus. In the midst of their grief, their brokenness, their loss, that's where they go. And in this first paragraph, I see the pastoral comfort of Jesus that you and I are asked to participate in. But it comes first of all because John the Baptist had engaged in some pretty risky prophetic stuff. By prophetic, I don't mean telling the future. What I mean is that John the Baptist was courageous enough to get in the face of a political leader and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. Taking your brother's wife is simply wrong. And ultimately, he loses his life over it. Prophetic. You know, what John the Baptist didn't know is he was probably stepping into a lot of political intrigue. And anytime you and I speak out about ethical issues in culture, we've got to be very wary of that. Because actually, the wife that Herod had given up, that wife, the father of that wife was a Nabataean king called Aretas, and he was not happy with the fact that his daughter had been ditched, shall we say, for the new wife. And so when John the Baptist speaks against, exposes the immorality of the king Herod, who's the Roman representative over the Jewish people, he's not only speaking morally, but he doesn't realize he's speaking politically. We always have to be careful about that. One of the things I want to say to you is that we as the Christian church need to stop being apologetic about being Christian people in our culture. We need to speak up. You know, when the church as a whole speaks up, maybe we're not heard, but you as people in a public square, in your businesses, in your workplaces, in your schools, you have all kinds of opportunity to be prophetic in the public square by calm and careful exposition or explanation of ethical principles as to why you believe what you believe. And one of the things we need to learn to do better as the Christian church is to actually expose the cultural myths that are out there. There are all kinds of myths out there in our culture that people believe. So, for example, the right of every human being to have sexual activity. That's a belief. Or the right of an individual to decide when they die. That's a belief. Why? Because individual rights are now, as a result of the Enlightenment and modernity, that's what everybody believes. I have the right to do with my own body what I write, what I like. The Christian says, actually, your body's not your own. It belongs to God, the Creator God. And secondly, it's not just about you. It's about the community that you live in. And that community has some decisions to make and so on and so forth. This is not a lecture on social ethics. But I want to say that those are the kinds of things we need to be very concerned. And I believe we've got some basis for speaking in the public square because people know the natural law in their hearts, according to Romans chapter 1. And because I believe that God's intent is for all to be saved and God is at work by His Spirit in the lives of everybody. So why shouldn't I be involved in speaking and be willing to go through the consequences? But let's just make sure the consequences are because we are really speaking the truth of God, not because we're caught up in some political agenda. Got to be very careful on that one. And can I say this? And this is still in this first paragraph. The prophetic that the church does, speaking ethically into the culture, championing justice in the culture, all of that needs to be balanced with the pastoral. That's what's beautiful about this paragraph. John the Baptist speaks prophetically. His disciples deal with the loss. And where do they go? They go to the best pastor there's ever been, Jesus. And it says, they went and told Jesus. I love those words. They went and told Jesus. You know, there are people, you may think that you have nothing to contribute in mission, but all around you are broken people, neighbors, people you work with, and they go through losses, or they're going through addictions, or they're going through all kinds of things they can't handle. And you may say, well, I don't know how to handle that. All you need to do is go with them to tell Jesus. You can't do it on your own. Participating in the missional life of God then firstly means participating in the life of the missional God to the broken through the life of prayer. One of the board members at Regent College, a gentleman named Peter Linus, who's a lawyer, he's in charge of the Evangelical Alliance in Northern Ireland, and a good business person, and he's also the executive pastor of Vineyard Church in Coleraine. And recently, that church is about 1,000 strong. And recently, a group of people, every Saturday morning, decided to go down to the village square where the market is in Coleraine. And they simply would talk to people, and after a while they would say, if there's one miracle you'd like God to do in your life right now, what would that be? One thing you'd like to ask God for right now, what would it be? And after they share it, they say, would you mind if I prayed with you about that? And as a result of this, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of people have come to Christ in that place. What are they doing? They're simply coming to tell Jesus with the broken people. You know, the job of a pastor in pastoral ministry, and those of you that have pastoral gifting, our job is not to say, come to me, because I've got all the answers. It's come to me, because I hopefully reflect Jesus, and let's together go and tell Jesus about this problem and lift them up to God. So that's number one, first paragraph. Participating in the missional life of God to the broken through the life of prayer. And every one of us can do that. Second, that's the great story you know. It's the story of the breaking of the bread. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes for probably around 10,000 people. 5,000 were male and then the rest. As I look at this passage, I see not so much broken people. I see hungry people. This is a hungry crowd. So if in the first paragraph, God is encouraging you not to be aloof. Don't be aloof from the brokenness of our culture. In the second paragraph, he's saying, don't be aloof from the hunger of our culture. The existential hunger. The hunger people have for meaning. As well as their physical hunger. It's the whole thing together. Mission involves feeding hungry people who need meals. As well as feeding their inner person with Christ. I'm really done with dualism. There's a whole bunch of dualism in the evangelical church that says all we're called to do is actually get souls saved. I'm sorry. Is that a biblical statement to get souls saved? The word soul in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is the whole person. Not just the inner person. And God does want us to help people get reconciled to Him and discover salvation for their whole being. But he wants to restore their humanity. He wants to humanize them in the sense that he wants them to be fully restored to the image of God. That's the task of Christian mission. That's what we're called to do. And these people are hungry. Now, this message is called From Aloof to Missionally Engaged. Let's just look at what aloof means. It's defined in this paragraph. This is what the disciples say. The disciples say, send the crowds away. Send the crowds away. Think they're a little aloof? Sometimes think that might be a little image of the Christian church sometimes. We're really comfortable here, and we don't want to be messed with, you know, we sing about bringing down the walls. If we really mean that, that means touching the brokenness and touching the hunger of our world. And I know you as the church do a great job. You do all kinds of wonderful things. But this group of disciples are saying, look, send the crowds away. Like, we've had enough of this. We've gone through grieving. You know, we've been with them all day. We're kind of peopled out. Especially the introverts are saying that. We're peopled out. We need some space. And Jesus says what? Give them something to eat. And they say, but listen to these words. We have here only, fill in the blanks. For them it was, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You might say, I have here only my puny little life with my pathetic little giftings and my tough life and I can barely cope with life as it is on my own. And Jesus says, give them something to eat. One of the things I've discovered about evangelism in our culture is it's probably not going to happen without long-term relationships. That's why love the Lord your God and love your neighbor comes prior to making disciples. And we have here only. We tend to underestimate ourselves. I was greatly surprised through an experience I had with a gentleman who was of the Muslim faith, who came to our church at Peace Portal. He'd been through Trinity Western, and people had formed good friendships with him. Then he came to our church, and I formed a friendship with him. He was at my table in Alpha. And those of you who've been through Alpha will know, on the last day of Alpha, there's usually a question that says, where are you at with the Christian faith now? Has it made any difference, this course? And I noticed he had something on his knees that I couldn't figure out. All during the meal, I'm kind of thinking, what's he doing over there? So it came time for us to share where we were at, and Omar says, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm not there yet. I'm really interested in the Christian faith, but I'm not convinced yet. And then we finished, and then he says, now, I have a gift for Ross, and I was the table leader, and he pulls out a squash racket, and he gave me the squash racket, and the reason he gave me the squash racket is that earlier, about 3 or 4 weeks before that, I had confessed in a vulnerable way to the fact that playing a game of squash, I'd lost my temper with myself, not at my partner, and I'd thrown my racket and it broke. And I was kind of feeling like, oh, I have here only this life of imperfection. And he pulls out the racket and he says, this is for you, Ross. I really appreciate your teaching at this table and I want you to have this. About 3 weeks later, it was Christmas Eve, and right after the last service, which is a midnight service, he comes up, I'm exhausted. I was just like the disciples. I was exhausted. I preached 4 times that Christmas Eve. We have massive Christmas Eve services at Peace Portal. And as I finished, forward comes Omar. And he says, I'm ready. I'd like to receive Christ. I went to the little room at the back, and I led him to Christ. Only thing is, so this was a result of years of relationship with him and people at Trinity Western. And then he went to Pakistan and he told his parents that he'd become a Christian. They were devout Muslims. They were so sad they cried. He said, you know, if they'd got mad, I could have lived with that. But they didn't get mad, they cried. And they sent him to an apologist for the Muslim faith. And it really messed him up. And he came back and he struggled for a while, but relationships continued. And today he's a committed Christian and he's married to a Christian girl and they have kids. I'm just simply saying, you may feel like you have nothing, but the greatest thing you have is just yourself, to be in relationship with people. And as you give yourself to them over the long term, God will do His work. Participation in the missional life of God to the hungry comes through faith in action. Participation in the missional life of God to the broken is through the life of prayer. Missional life of God, participation in the missional life of God to the hungry comes through faith and action. But let me quickly go to the last little story in the last paragraph. It's a great story. I love it. Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and the disciples are on the stormy sea. I believe it's a picture, actually, Matthew's giving us. Remember that in the miracle before it, he's broken the loaves, probably representing his death on the cross. And then he goes up onto the mountain, which probably represents his resurrection and ascension, where he's our great high priest, praying for us, leading the mission of God. And he sees his disciples struggling down on the storms. That's like us. We struggle with all kinds of storms in our lives. And Jesus comes very graciously to them. And this story is a story of aloofness. There are 11 disciples who never got out of the boat. And one who did. 11 who are aloof. I don't think they're aloof because they feel like they have nothing to offer. They're just aloof because they are scared out of their wits. But Peter steps out. The one steps out. No longer aloof. And he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And you know the miracle of that text? Look at it closely. It says Jesus walked on the water. But have you noticed it also says Peter walked on the water? He walked on the water. At least one step, maybe. Two steps. I don't know how many steps he took. Do you think he'd ever forget those steps that he took on the water? No. He remembered them forever. And he learned a message that day. Number one is you do need to take steps of risky faith to be involved in mission. Excuse me. But you also need to keep your eyes on Christ, always. The message of this last story for me is that participation in the mission life of God happens through contemplation in action. The balanced life. He needed to step out of the boat and be in a risky place. God does not bless us until we take risky steps. But in the midst of taking those risky steps, keep your eyes on Him. So on the one hand, don't be activistic. On the other hand, don't be mystical in the sense of having your life lack action. The way of the Christian missional life is action in our contemplation and contemplation in our action. A deep life with God, gazing on Christ, constantly being formed and renewed by Him, and risky steps. Risk spelt F-A-I-T-H, faith. And I want to challenge you as we close. Are there any risky steps that God is asking you to take? And is there a deeper life with Christ that God wants you to take? Teresa of Avila once said that Mary and Martha come together in the mature soul. I want to argue that Mary and Martha come together in the missional soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just as you ministered faithfully in a time when you'd been rejected, in a time when you were reminded of your impending death, you call us to faithfulness to you today, to come and take up our cross and follow you. Lord, may we follow you faithfully. May you help us to be people of God who are in communion with you, who devote our lives to knowing you. Help us to be people of God who are committed to obeying you, people of God in action with you. Give us discernment to see where you're working in our lives, that we may work in those areas, both as persons and as church. God, I especially ask that afresh each one of us will look and say, what's the risky step that you want us to take to be involved in mission? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to sing a new song, so feel free to sit or stand as you like, and you can stand at the second song if you wish.